If I only had one song that I could sing you, or story I could tell before I leave. If I only had one message I could bring you, there's no question it would be about the cross, about the blood, about the place I found God's mercy and love. And although it's bittersweet remembering the cost, there's something beautiful about the cross. I could sing about the state of grace I live in, or the peace and joy I have when times are tough. I could talk of all the blessings I've been given, but in the end, my life is just about the cross, about the blood, about the place I found God's mercy and love. And although it's bittersweet remembering the cost, there's something beautiful about the cross. 2,000 years ago, if I had watched him die, I think I would have lost all hope, demanded to know why. But now I know the cross means everything, and it's the greatest honor to sing about the cross, about the blood, about the place I found God's mercy and love. And although it's bittersweet remembering the cost, there's something beautiful about the cross, about the cross.
Well, amen, Brother Bob. Well, I tell you one thing, the cross means everything, does it not? And boy, I tell you, if we ever lose vision, if we ever lose contact, if we ever lose the meaning of what the cross of Christ is all about, then well, we're out of fellowship with God. And always remember, I always try to go back from time to time and just relive my salvation experience and thank God for the cross of Christ. And just imagine what it's going to be like. You see, the thing about it is the last time the world saw Jesus, they saw him on a cross and then as a resurrected Christ. Boy, I'm telling you, the next time we're going to see him, dear folks, we're going to see him not only as a resurrected Savior, but as the redeeming Savior and King, coming to rule and reign over all the earth, both heaven and earth. And it's going to be an exciting day. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad I'm part of that family and part of the family of God and all part of all the things that God has for us on that day. Take your Bible, if you would, church, and turn with me this morning, if you would, to Luke chapter 3, Acts chapter 2. Luke chapter 3 and Acts chapter number 2. All right, once you find your place, you can stand with me. And beginning in Luke chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 16. And I want you to notice here in this passage of Scripture, I'm going to point out and have you underline or mark in your Bible a statement that is mentioned three times here in Luke chapter number 3 and then once in Acts chapter number 2. We're about to get the introduction here of John the Baptist and his ministry. And so Luke chapter 3, verse number 1, the Bible says, if you have a King James Bible, it reads like this. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being the tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysidius, the tetrarch of Abilene. Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance. Now get that right, it didn't say that he was preaching baptismal regeneration. He came preaching the baptism of repentance, a turning from their unbelief to a belief in Jesus Christ. He says, for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, well, why do we need to repent? Why do we need to turn to this Savior? We have Abraham to our father. He said, we have heritage on our side. Why do we need to turn? For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now I want you to notice what their response was when John said, you can't rely on your heritage. Notice what they said in verse 10. And the people asked him, saying, all right then, preacher, what shall we do then? If it's not our heritage, then what is it? What shall we do? He answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also the publicans to be baptized. And guess what they said? They said unto him, Master, we heard what you said they had to do. All right, we're not like them, but what do we need to do? What are we to do then? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, we heard you tell that crowd what to do. We heard you tell the publicans what to do. And you know who we are, and what shall we do? What do we have to do, preacher? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he be the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them, I indeed baptize you with water. But one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now I want you to notice three times John spoke. What was John's message? John's message was repent. By the way, same message Jesus came with. Repent. By the way, same message the apostles had. Repent. Same message it's always been. And so when the message of John the Baptist came, and there were some that saw, now wait a minute now, this is different than the message we've heard. This is different than some of the things that we've been brought up in. So guess what? Thus leading to their question, then what do we do, preacher? What do we do then? Take your Bible now and go to Acts chapter 2. Hold your place there in John 3, or Luke 3, we'll come back to that. Acts chapter 2. Now we're not going to read all the verses here. We're going to pick up in verse number 36, but I think most of you will be familiar with Acts chapter 2. Peter stands up, preaches. Guess what he preaches? Repent. Come to Christ. Same message that it's always been. And you know what he did? He drew a very, very clear picture of who the Messiah was. And he says, now guys, I got some bad news.
Got some good news and bad news. He said, now the bad news is you killed him. But the good news is he's still willing to save. And so after he preaches his message about Christ and that they have crucified him, notice if you would in verse number 36. Acts 2, verse number 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, preacher, you mean to tell me that we crucified the Savior of the world? He said, that's exactly what I'm telling you. They said, oh my goodness, now look at what they said. What do we do now, preacher? We in bad shape. What do we do? What do you want us to do now? And guess what the preacher said? Then Peter said unto them, same kind of sounds like the same thing John said. Same thing Jesus said. Can I say to you today, folks, you say, but you don't understand, preacher, my sin, you ain't going to get no worse than these guys. They killed the Messiah. What do we do now? Are we condemned? And he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I want to take these passages now, and I want to preach to you this morning, folks, on this subject, what shall we do with Jesus? What shall we do with Jesus? Father, bless the time we have together this morning and the reading of the precious, preserved, inspired Word of Almighty God. Now, Lord, you have something for us this morning. Help our heart and our ears and our spirit to be open to it. And we'll give you the glory for the results in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, there are many times that men are faced with perplexed spiritual situations that require a decision. They don't know exactly what to do in those spiritual decisions, particularly when it comes down to decisions that require a decision about change. You see, because what these folks that we're talking about here this morning, they were presented with a truth that for many of them, they were going to have to make a decision to make a change. Because where they were, some said, we have Abraham to our father. The publican said, you don't understand, we do this. The soldier said, don't you understand that the status of the community service and things that we do? You see, all of the people here were confronted with the exact same spiritual decision. Did they know what to do? No, because the message they heard was repent. It was a little contradictory to what they had heard. They thought, hey, listen, because of who we are, obviously that's going to be good enough for heaven. Now, let me prove to you how shallow the carnal, depraved flesh is when it comes to spiritual decisions. I want you to look at several examples with me. Take your Bible, if you would. Go to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 27. All right, Mark chapter 8, verse 27. The scripture says that when Jesus came out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them. Now what he's going to do, he says, now guys, you know everything I've done. You know who I am. You know all the miracles and the things that I've done in your sight. He says, but I want to ask you a question, guys. Whom do men say that I am? Now he's just presenting a spiritual question. He says, okay, guys, give me some feedback. Who do men say that I am? Now I want you to notice what the answer came back. And they answered, John the Baptist. Now, why do you think that was the first answer that came back? Because when Jesus came on the scene, guess what he was preaching? Same thing John the Baptist was. So some of them thought, well, Master, some think you're John the Baptist. But some say Elias. And others, one of the prophets. Now, I want you to notice here, not a single answer did the apostles give to Jesus. And, Master, I heard one say that you're the Son of God, that you're the Savior of the world, that you're Messiah. Can I say something to you? Not a single one of them said it. You know why? They didn't know. They just thought, hey, same message, so he must be John the Baptist. Not a single one answered, he's Jesus, the Savior of the world. And by the way, by this time, Jesus had established himself at this time and called out his apostles, as followers. And by the way, he commissioned these apostles to be a mouthpiece of the truth. May I say to you that in Jesus' day, there were learned scholars. Where were they? There were men that were versed in the Scriptures. Where were they? Why wasn't somebody coming out and saying, wait a minute, you're all wrong. He's the Messiah. No, he's John the Baptist. He's Elias, or one of the prophets. You see, when it came down to spiritual discernment, did you notice they didn't know what to do or who he was? There were men that knew the Old Testament. They knew the law and the prophets. Why weren't some of them speaking out for Jesus? Why were they silent? Well, I'll tell you why. Because this Jesus didn't meet their standard. Because he fellowshipped with publicans. He fellowshipped with Gentiles. He fellowshipped with lepers. He fellowshipped with the down and outer. That's the reason they said he possibly cannot possibly be the Messiah. So he's got to be somebody else, right? You understand when they were confronted with a spiritual question, you see how shallow the depraved flesh, he's got to be somebody else, can't possibly be the Messiah. Take your Bible, go to Matthew 27. Let me show you one other example. Matthew chapter 27. I'm just saying to you this morning, I want to prove how shallow the carnal, depraved flesh is when it comes to spiritual decisions. Okay, Matthew chapter 27, verse number 22. You'll recognize the passage here. Jesus has now already been arrested. He's come before Pontius Pilate. Now, look at verse 22. Pilate said unto them, this was the group of people now, probably some of them that had asked the question previously, what shall we do then? You've given us a message of repentance, what shall we do? Many of these people had seen the miracles of Christ. They had seen all these things. And yet here it was, Pilate presents the question in verse 22, and Pilate said to them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all said unto him out of their spiritual discernment. What did they tell him to do? Let him be crucified. Now, folks, let me tell you something. Jesus Christ, for many of these people that were probably shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna the King earlier, are now shouting, crucify him. Crucify him. You see how shallow their spiritual discernment was? I'm here to tell you today, this is the same Jesus that had done nothing but good to them. He had fed 5,000 on one occasion men, 4,000 men on another occasion. He had healed their sick. He had cast out devils out of their loved ones. He had turned water to wine. He had walked on the water. He had raised loved ones back to life. And he had loved them in spite of themselves. So can I ask you this morning, so this is what Jesus gets for doing good? Crucify him? After he had raised their loved ones from the dead and healed their sick? The people want Jesus crucified and Barabbas released? Well, I don't want to put any judgment in these people, do you? Because their spiritual judgment ain't very good. They're willing to let a criminal murderer go and crucify the Son of God. Shallow when it comes to spiritual decisions. You see, I'm here to tell you today, when it comes to spiritual discernment, so many are shallow in their perception of, what shall we do? What do we do now, preacher? That was their question. They didn't know how to respond to John's message of repentance. Because when it came and the message came, it was different than what they had heard. And may I say to you, dear folks, this morning, when it comes to change, sometimes the message from the Word of God and the man of God is going to be different than what you read in the book. It's going to be different than what you heard on a radio program or a TV program or maybe heard from someone on the job, and it's going to be different. And you're going to come and you're going to say, "Preacher, what do we do then? Brother, so this man says this, this man says this, this book says this, this guy on my job says this. What do we do then?" I'll tell you what you do. I'm going to tell you what you do. You stick with the Word of God. You stick with the man of God. And you hold to truth. Repentance simply means change of heart and mind about Jesus Christ. Can I say to you this morning that, dear friend, to repent, to be saved, happens one time. And that's a turning from your ideology that salvation has something to do with you, and you realize it has nothing to do with you, and you turn to Jesus Christ and realize it has everything to do with Him. You understand? I repent once to be saved, but I can repent many times to be restored. Now, all I'm saying to you is this. John's message of repentance and faith in Christ meant change for them. Because many were relying on their heritage for their salvation. Once the message preached was different from their belief system, it provoked them to ask the question, "All right, what do we do now? All right, what do we do now concerning our life?" And may I say to you this morning, this should be our sincere desire. Now, I'm going to say this to you. If I'm going to ask the question, "What shall I do?" then I should be willing to listen and apply the truth to change. If I'm going to ask and I'm going to answer, then I need to apply the answer, right? Doesn't that make sense? All right, so they ask, "What shall we do then?" The answer comes, repent. So they're expected now to make the change. And just as John was confronted by three groups of people that asked him in Luke chapter 3, "What shall we do?" I think there's three groups this morning that I want to address in this area. All right, what do we do? When you come to church, do you come to church to get something from God? Do you come to church to not just hear a message and say, "Oh, that's great, you know, I know that, I know the Bible, and I know that message, and I understand that truth," but do you come looking for something from God? Now, I think there's basically three groups of people here this morning that I want to address. And I want to address the first group that came this morning, and that are believers that are right. Do you know there are actually some people in the congregation this size that are actually right with God? So does that mean that that nullifies me from anything that's going on from church just because I'm right? Does that mean when I come to church I can't get something from God just because I'm right? No, there's people here this morning that are right with God, and I've got a question for you. What shall you do? What are you going to do when you come to church? You say, "I'm right, Brother Todd. I'm saved. I've been baptized. I'm serving. I have a devotion time. I read my Bible. I pray. I minister. I attend the services. I give my tithe. I support missions. I'm moral. I'm meek. I'm merciful. What do I need to do today?" See, if we come to church, even when we're right and think we don't need something from God, then it won't take long to be wrong. I mean, am I off base here or something? There are people that actually came to church right. There are believers here this morning that are right. I just want to ask you, all right, what shall you do? Hey, I'm already doing God's will for my life, Brother Todd. What's my response to the message of God? Does it apply to me? Of course it does. Let me give you some things as a believer that we ought to be doing even when we're right. Take your Bible, if you would, go to Jude chapter or verse number 3. Go to the little book of Jude right before the last book of the Bible. Go to Jude verse number 3. Because when we come to church, we can be right with God. We can do being everything. We can be in the perfect will of God. But listen, if we think we come to church when we're right and we have nothing for us there and God has nothing for me, then the thing about it is you'd be just a spirit, just stay at home. When I come to church, if I come right, there's still something I can do. What shall we do? What shall we do? All right, look at Jude, verse number 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. You know what you can do this morning as a believer who's right with God? You say, preacher, what shall I do? What can I get from the message? What can I do this morning? What do I need from God? Well, I think, first of all, we need to contend and continue to contend for the faith. You mean you're saying that I'm to come to church excited? Yes. You think I should come to church where and put some importance on the things of God? Yes. Should I come to church with desire? Yes. You know what God wants us to do, even though we're right? He wants us to contend for the faith and continuing to contend for the faith. He wants us to stand up for truth, stand up for right, stand up for the man of God, love the church, love the preacher, love God, and come with a right attitude and spirit. Folks, I'm here to tell you, if we come to church and our spirit's closed, you're not going to get a thing. You're not going to get a thing out of the preaching. That's the reason before you walk through those back doors, you need to make sure that you've met with God and got your spirit opened to what God has for you. You see, that's part of being right as a believer. There are people here today, believers, that are right. What shall you do? Contend for the faith. Continue to uplift the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Say, what else can I do, preacher? Well, take your Bible, go to Ephesians 6. You can continue to contend for the faith. And may I say, number two, you need to continue to keep your guard up. You need to continue to keep your guard up. Look, if you would, Ephesians chapter 6. Okay, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Ephesians 6 and verse number 10. The Scripture says, finally, my brethren, be as strong in the faith, or be as strong in the Lord and in the power of God. Of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So you know what I can do? If I come to church as a believer that's right with God, one of the things I can do is continue to contend for the faith. I can contend for the faith on my job. I can contend for the faith out in the world. I continue to do that. I can amen when the preaching's going out. I can sing when it's time to sing. I can listen. I can shout when it's time to shout. Continue to keep your guard up. Continue to keep your guard up. Because let me tell you something, folks. It's just by the grace of God that you and I are where we are, and the old homeless derelicts on the street where he is today. Keep your guard up. Many believers, sometimes we take it for granted, and we don't keep our guard up against pride. And by the way, can I say a little bit of success sometimes breeds pride? Just at the point you think that, oh, I'm on top of the world in my Christian life, be careful. Okay, be careful. Continue to keep your guard up, not only against pride, but against the subtlety of Satan. Now, folks, I'm just throwing some things out here. Some of these are totally different messages in themselves, but did you notice it says that you and I as believers, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Can I tell you something? The fight ain't fair. Say, it ain't fair. You've got to keep your guard up. Because the thing about it is, guess who the devil's got a target on? He's got a target on the believers who are right. Okay? So we come to church this morning. What shall we do, preacher? I'm right. Continue to contend for the faith. Continue to keep your guard up. May I say to you, number three, quickly, continue to resist compromise. Continue to resist compromise. Now, folks, listen. There is going to be a continual onslaught on the believer and the church to give a little. Just give a little. Give a little in this area. Give a little in this area. Give a little in this area. Pretty soon, all these give a little areas and stuff, now we had no more give a little, we've given a lot. Folks, there's just some things I'm just not going to give a little. Just not going to happen. So how do you know in advance, you know, because I made that decision a long time ago that I just wasn't going to give a little on the Word of God. I just wasn't going to give a little on personal holiness. I just wasn't going to give a little on the things that are important to the Scripture and to God Almighty. I just decided I'm going to love what God loves. I can't go wrong there. If I just love what God loves. You say, what can I do, preacher? I'm a believer that's right. Contend for the faith. Keep your guard up. And continue to resist compromise. You will be faced with compromise on every hand. From family, from friends, from your job, businesses. It'll come from everywhere. You've got to determine, I am not going to compromise. So group number one, there's believers that are right here. May I say to you, number two, there's some that fall in category number two, and that is backsliders that are wrong. So we got a group here that's believers, and you're totally right with God. What can you do? You can do a lot when you come to church. We can do a lot more than just sit and listen. So there are believers that are right. But you know what? There are some of us today that may be backsliders that are flat out wrong. We're just wrong. Now, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 14, don't go there. But the Scripture says, the backslider in heart is filled with his own ways. And you know, normally that's a formula for from going to right, from being right to being wrong. When we get filled with our own ways. Can I say something to you? If you go back to Luke chapter 3, didn't the conversation that came back to John when he preached baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, and they said, oh, we have Abraham to our father. Don't you know that, mister? Do you know what our heritage is and our background is? He said, you know what? If God wanted to, he could raise up rocks to be children of Abraham. He said, that doesn't mean that salvation's come your way just because you've got heritage. You see, sometimes we get filled with our own ways. And may I say to you today, folks, we can be right in the morning service and backslidden in the evening service. Because you know what has to happen? We have to keep this up. We have to work at this. We have to do the things that the Bible tells us to do in order to stay right. So we've got believers that are right, but some may fall in the category of a backslider that's wrong. Now, I'm going to give you a simple definition of what a backslider is, okay? Here's what a backslider is. A backslider is a saved person who reverts back to their wrongdoing. They just revert back. They just go back. Now you say, what causes somebody to do that, Brother Todd? Hurt? Disappointment? Things don't go like they thought? Loss of job? Listen, you can name a thousand things it causes people to revert back. Now, you say, okay, if I'm in that category, preacher, if I'm in the category of the backslider that's wrong, I'm not in the believer category as far as being right, but I'm in the believer category that I'm just backslid from God and I'm wrong with God. All right, here's my question, preacher. What do I do? Okay, what do I do now that I'm in the service this morning? Boy, I'm glad you asked. Take your Bible, if you would, go to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter number 3. Okay, Proverbs chapter 3. And verse number 5. Now, remember, the Scripture says a backslider in heart should be filled with his own ways. So, that means that if I'm going to get from a backslider that's wrong to a believer that's right, then something's got to happen my ways, right? Because I've reverted back. Now notice what he says here in Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. All right, we're heading down the right road here, right? If we're going to make the transition back to serving God. He says, in all thy ways. Now, wait a minute now. If you fall into category number two, you need to circle that little phrase, all thy ways. Not some of thy ways, all thy ways. Acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. If you fall into category number two, you say, I'm part of the backslider that's wrong with God. Preacher, what do I do? All right, here's the first thing you do. Dump your ways for God's ways. Dump your ways for God's ways. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, while I'm preaching, I want you to think about something. Compare your ways and the benefits and results of your ways compared to God's ways and the benefits and results of His ways. And you know what you're going to come to the conclusion is? God's ways are better than yours. So you know how you get back? You know how you get out of this category from being wrong? Dump your ways for God's ways. Change your mind about your ways. Compare the results of your ways with that of God's ways. So I just have to sit back. I evaluate. Here are my ways. These are not the right ways. I'm not happy. Dump them for God's ways. That's how you move from being wrong to being right. Kind of sounds like it's a change, doesn't it? Almost sounds like it's the same exact thing that we find in the Bible about repenting, changing. I check in my ways, I accept God's ways. That, my friend, is called a change. That is called repentance unto restoration, is what that is called. So we dump your ways for God's ways. Here's the second thing that you need to do. Don't turn there. You can find it in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15, 16, and 17. So if I'm going to go from backslider that's wrong to right, first thing I'm going to have to do is dump my ways for God's ways. Number two, I'm going to redeem the time. I'm going to make up time. Because you know what I've done? Because I reverted back, I lost some time in service for God. So you know what I have to do? I have to work really, really hard just to get back to the place I left Him. Are you still with me? So I'm going to have to redeem the time. I'm going to have to cash in and make up for all the time that I lost. You say, well, Brother Todd, what if I backslid, stole God's time? Can I give you some advice that little kids give each other when they take things from each other? Give it back. Give it back. That belonged to you. So, Brother Todd, what if I've taken God's tithes and offerings and I've just stopped giving? Can I say something to you? Give it back. Give it back. It's not yours. I got a 4-year-old granddaughter. Sometimes we get out there and we play and stuff. We'll kid around, but let me tell you something. A 4-year-old, they have their own things. And if you go take one of their things, the first thing you hear when they see you take something that's not yours, give it back. That's mine. You see, when you got saved, you got bought with a price. You don't have no time. It's all God's. I know this is going to hurt some of your feelings, but you don't have any money either. It's all God's. And can I say something to you? Give it back. It's His. If I'm going to go from a backslider that's wrong, I'm going to have to take time, redeem the time, give it back. If I've been stealing from God, I got to give it back. It don't belong to me. And it's said that if we're going to get it right, it's all our ways, not some of them. So there's two little pointers from Scripture about moving from backslider that's wrong to being right. Dump your ways for God's ways. Redeem the time. Now here's the third group of people that's here today. There's believers that are right. There's backsliders that are wrong. And I want you to turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, because there's another group of people here today, and those that are blinded that are lost. We've got believers that are right that are here. We've got backsliders that are wrong, but we've also got some that are blinded and that are lost. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you would please, and verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 3. Paul says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are who? Who's it hid to? It's hid to lost people. You say, wait a minute now, is God trying to play hide and seek with salvation? Absolutely not. It's not hid to him. It's hid to the lost. You say, well, I don't understand. Why can't they see it? In whom the God of this world, verse 4, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, folks, if you're here this morning and you're in category 3, and you've evaluated your life and you said, boy, I just don't believe, preacher, that heaven's my home, then the Bible just says you're blinded. You say, well, when did it happen? When you were born? Yeah, because the God of this world don't want you to be saved. And you know what? You know what? You were in the same condition I was in 25 years ago. The Bible says you were just absolutely lost. You had no idea where the answer was, who the answer was. You say, oh my goodness, preacher, what if I've rejected it for so long? What if I've rejected the Savior? What if I've turned my back on Christ and people have tried to witness to me over and over and over again? Can I say something to you? Imagine how these people felt in Acts chapter 2 when he revealed to them, you killed him. Who's the Messiah? Bad news, you killed him. Oh no. We killed him? Yeah. You know what their first question was? All right, what do we do now? What do we do now? Can I say to you this morning, if you're here without Jesus Christ, that there's a lot of causes of blindness that the God of this world, maybe he's blinded you with self. Maybe he's blinded you with success or fame. Maybe he's blinded you with your social standing. Maybe that there's just a fear of friends and fear of family. You say, I just can't come to Christ because if I do, my family's going to kick me out. Can I say something to you? If you don't accept Christ, the Scripture says you will be cast like a piece of trash into the lake of fire forever and ever. What's worse? So what do I do? I'll tell you what you do. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Come by faith that God is able to work out these details. Hey, he's not for you. He's not against you. He's for you. Say, what do I do, preacher? Just come. Say, boy, I sure would like to know this Christian life and how to live it and all of the promises that God has for it. Then you have to come. You just have to come. But you know what? There are two other groups that need to come besides the blind that are lost. There's some backsliders that are wrong. You need to come this morning to the altar. You know what you need to do? You need to tell God, I'm dumping my ways for your ways. And you know what, God? Whatever I've taken back from you, I'm going to give it back. And listen to me now. My 4-year-old granddaughter, if she asks you to give it back and you don't give it back, bad things happen. And when God's given you an opportunity to give it back, and you won't give it back, bad things happen. And you know what? I don't want to be in that place, do you? If God says, that's mine, here, I'm going to give it back. But there's also some believers that you're here this morning, you're right with God. You're right. Then contend for the faith. But keep your guard up. And you're going to have to resist continually compromise. Would you bow your heads this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. How many this morning would say, preacher, that's me? I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that heaven's my home.